I think most of the people in here are aware that I've been sick for about a month and a half now, and it's been a struggle trying to get diagnosed and not knowing what's going on, and getting every kind of scan that they can do and being stuck with needles. And I know a lot of people were praying for me through this past month, and I just want to say thank you for everybody that prayed. Your prayers were felt. I can't tell you how much it meant to me. Anytime that somebody would come up to me and say that they were praying for me, or some of you guys that actually stopped me and laid hands on me on the spot and prayed for me, it really meant a lot to me. And several of you guys came and visited and stopped by and checked. And I guess I'm not used to being in a place where I'm weak and I have to face weakness in my body. And the Lord humbled me this last month. And praise God for the prayers, because the doctor has started treating me for Lyme disease, and the antibiotics seem to be helping. And I don't have a lot of energy right now, and I ask for your prayers as I'm delivering this message. But I've had to face a lot of things this last month, and through dealing with this and not being able to move and being in bed for days at a time. And one thing is clear to me is that if I am in a wheelchair or in a bed, I'm still going to preach the gospel. I'm still going to try to glorify my Lord, no matter what position I'm in. And that's something he showed me, that it didn't have to be my strength, that it's his strength. But I draw everything from him. So, if you guys would open your Bibles to the book of Judges. I'm a little out of practice, so bear with me. Chapter 16, verse 23. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. That's some of you guys. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson the enemy." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." And now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel for 20 years. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you for giving us your word, God. We thank you for allowing us to gather, that we have the privilege to gather here together, Lord, to worship you this morning. God, we thank you for, you know, if two or more are gathered, you're right there in their midst. And we thank you for being here with us today. Lord, I ask you to give me the strength and the energy, Lord, to teach your word, Lord, to proclaim your gospel. God, I ask that the things that I say today, that they wouldn't be my opinions or my pet peeves or just, you know, the thing of the week, the topic of the week, the popular thing to say, Lord. I just ask that your words would come out today, God, that I would be teaching what you will. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you're not familiar with the book of Judges, it's, you know, takes place right after Joshua. It's like the people have crossed over and they've settled into the promised land now. They're settling in. And the book of Judges takes place over a small period of time, just about 200 years from point A to point B in this book. And during this time, there was this cycle that Israel would go into. And it's a cycle that we see in the church a lot, especially in America, in these countries where we're really blessed. And the blessings are so great that we can get used to the blessings and kind of forget where they come from. Well, Israel was happy. They'd struggled in the desert. Now they're in the promised land and they're starting to be blessed. God blesses them. They forget about God. They start falling into sin. Then God would let somebody come in and conquer them. Then they would be put in a conquered slave state, and they didn't like that. So eventually, they would cry out to God and repent of their sins, and then God would send a deliverer. And through the book of Judges, this just keeps happening. It's like a circle. Over and over and over, they get the blessing, start sinning, slavery, God would send a deliverer. Now, the deliverers were usually referred to as judges, and not like a court judge, but like a leader. Think of it as the leader of Israel, the one who would lead the people. But it's said that the book of Judges can be summed up in one verse. And that'd be Judges 17:6. In those days there were no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it kind of mirrors America, the American church right now, as believers. A lot of the times, we're Christians, we go to church, we proclaim Jesus, but we kind of just do what's right in our own eyes a lot of times. Right? We know that we shouldn't strike back, but we justify it and we do it. Right? Seems right to me right now, so I'm going to do it. But that's kind of what happens all through the book of Judges. So you get to the 12th judge, Samson, and he was different. You had all these judges that were raised up, they were called to deliver, but Samson was this one where before he was born, the angel of the Lord visited his mother and father and told him that he's going to be the judge of Israel. And they said, told the mother strict rules, her dietary habits. You can't even eat a grape. Like, not only can you not drink wine, don't even eat a raisin. Stay that far away from anything that might cause you to sin. And then Samson, when he was born, he was to be raised differently than everybody else. He was set apart. He was to never cut his hair. He was to never touch anything that was dead. You know, aside from all the dietary laws that the Jewish people already had to follow, he wasn't allowed to ever drink wine or even be near grapes. Like, he wasn't even supposed to eat a grape. So this was Samson's life. But the Lord also blessed Samson in a different way. Everybody else that would go out to battle that was a judge, that was trying to protect Israel, they would go out with their armies, and they would just be normal guys fighting, and they would depend completely on the Lord to deliver them. So they'd go into battle, and they would just depend that God would stir things in their direction, right? That things would just line up right and they would win the battle. But Samson was different. It says that the Spirit of the Lord would fall on Samson personally, and that he would have great strength. And if you guys are familiar with Samson, the story of Samson, it just takes up four chapters. He would do these amazing feats of strength. Like one time he ripped a lion in half. He was attacked by a lion. He grabs it with his bare hands and rips a lion in half. Another time he picked up these huge city gates and carried them. Another time he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Just a jawbone. Takes on 1,000 men by himself. And if that's all I told you, you would think that that was great. But there's a reason that I wanted to start at the end of Samson's life. Because when I'm talking to, especially talking to young people, I like to tell them to reverse engineer people's lives. Because it's easy when you're young to look at somebody that's successful and has it all at the moment, right? You look at some celebrity who has $1 billion and everything going for them, and they're about 30 years old or 20 years old. And you can see them in that moment and you say, that is what I want. That is the life, whatever steps they took. But if you go to the end of somebody's life, look at somebody who is older, somebody whose children love them, somebody who's content with their life, who's had a good life. Go to that person. I usually tell young people, look at that person and reverse engineer their life and see how they got to that point. You understand? Because it's often, we had a musician die just last week. We have, I forget how many of the rap singers that have passed away in the last couple of years. It's getting ridiculous. Some of them get gunned down, some of them overdose. And it's like, up until that point of their death, you would think, wow, what an impressive life, right? But that life led them to a place. Well, Samson was like that. He was, one pastor put it this way to me. He said, Samson is a double-minded man. See, Samson was supposed to fight the Philistines, but what he did was he lived a double life. See, he's the judge of Israel, the leader of Israel, I mean the hero of Israel, and he's over there, but then he's living this Christian life on one side, and then when he feels like it, he'll sneak off by himself and cross over into Philistine territory and start doing what the Philistines do. He would go and do everything that he knew he wasn't supposed to do. But he would do it by himself. See, he didn't go with his Jewish friends. He didn't ask his Jewish friends to go over and cross. He did this stuff in secret. He'd cross over, and during the day he could pretend to be this holy, holier-than-thou, perfect person. But then in secret he would sneak off by himself, alone, and go off and commit every sin that you can think of. We see that a lot in the church, right? Temptation. I know that I've fallen into times in my life as a Christian over the last 21 years. I've had times where, you know, I would watch things on TV that I wouldn't watch in front of my pastor, right? Like if certain people came over, I would definitely turn the channel. I wouldn't let them see me watching that type of stuff. But I had one friend that told me one time that he said, you know, I always, before I get out of my car, I change the radio station to the gospel station. That way, if anybody gets in my car and we turn it on, they think I was listening to gospel music. They don't know the other stations I was listening to, right? Anybody ever been tempted to do anything like that? Well, Samson was that to the big degree. He was the judge of Israel, and he was also a selfish loner. And like a lot of believers, like a lot of Christians, he used the freedom that God gave him. God gave him freedom, and he used that freedom to put himself in bondage. Because sin is bondage. Make no mistake about it. So Samson played with sin. Sin is a word that doesn't get spoken in church very much anymore. Right? Right? We want to say, you messed up. You made a bad decision. I got hang-ups. Addictions is a word that gets used a lot. And it's a real word. But see, Jesus didn't die to set you free from your mess-ups. Jesus didn't die on the cross to set you free of your bad decisions. Jesus died on the cross to free you from sin. And I think that we have forgotten that because we're so blessed. Just like the Israelites in Judges, they were so blessed that they would forget. They would forget how grateful they needed to be for that freedom God had given them, and then they would end up in bondage. So, just to recap, sin, the definition of sin is a transgression of God's laws. Or you could think of it as missing the mark. Right? Some people would... One version of the story of the origin of the word is that there was a game, an archery game, where they were shooting arrows through a little metal hoop, and that if the arrow went through, that was good, but if it missed the hoop, that they would yell sin, as in you missed the mark, right? And that's what sin is. The origin of that word is that we have missed the mark. So what does that mean? We know Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Proverbs 4:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So if we know sin and death go hand in hand, we know that they're connected and there's no separating sin and death. Like, you can't pry those things apart. It's like, have you ever seen a pit bull latch onto something with those jaws? If you've ever seen that, you won't forget it. Because once those jaws are locked in, it takes a crowbar to get those things unlocked. It's almost impossible. And that's the way sin and death are. It is locked in. And it is impossible to break those two things, sin and death. So why would we do it? I mean, Samson obviously knew the Jewish laws. He knew the rules there. He knew what was going on. But he still chose to walk over to the Philistine side and do everything that a person should not do. So sin often starts with a compromise, right? Right. It's just a little thing. I mean, it isn't like an official, hey, you know, Samson's first drink of wine, it probably started with one grape, right? He wasn't even supposed to eat a grape. Maybe he just ate a grape one day. And then later on, one more compromise. A lot of times it starts in our mind, right? Before we go and we do something that is terrible that we know we shouldn't do, before we go and break God's heart, we start thinking about doing it first. It enters our mind. Like, you could say, I would like a drink right now. And then you say, they sell them over there, down there at that market. And then you're like, probably go get one right after church. And then it's just one thought after another after another after another, and then you, before you know it. I had one friend who was a recovering alcoholic. He had struggled his entire life and he hated it. And he was explaining to me just very honestly how tough the struggle was for him, to where if he went into a gas station, he said the last time that he had done good for a couple weeks, and then he goes into this gas station and he sees the bottles with the beads of sweat running down the bottle in the cooler, and he said that he just couldn't stand it, and he ended up falling and failing right there. And he said he remembered when he bought it, got out to his car, he said, "Lord, you're going to have to help me with this. I can't defeat this on my own." And he hated it. He hated that about himself, but it was that temptation, that going near it. And see, if we don't want to fall into temptation, we have to stay far away from it, right? It's like the 6-foot rule. If you don't want to fall off the edge of the cliff, you go 6 foot back. Because if you walk up to the edge and you trip, what happens? You're looking over, no danger, but you trip. Well, you fall. There's no saving you. But if you're 6 foot back and you trip, what happens? You get skin up. Maybe your knee hurts, but you didn't fall off. That's the 6-foot rule. But when you play with sin, don't think of it as just choices. Don't think of it as mistakes. Think of it as demonic warfare. See, there are unseen things in this world that we don't even notice. We can't see them. But there is another world. There are demons. There is a devil. These things are out to get you. So when you feel that temptation, that didn't just pop in your head by itself. There is a force out there that is trying to drag you down. And when you feel that temptation, you need to rebuke it. You need to pray immediately. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know, there's another word that doesn't get used in church enough these days. Because we done said sin. That's a word that you just don't hear. It gets watered down to different words. Another word that you just don't hear enough of is holiness. Holiness. See, Samson, he played with sin. He compromised. But he also ignored holiness. See, he was raised with a Nazarite vow. Samson's not supposed to touch anything dead. He's not supposed to drink any wine. He's not supposed to cut his hair. But we see that in his story, he goes up and he kills this lion with his bare hands. And then as he's passing back by later on, he sees that carcass, this dead carcass of the lion, and it has the honey in it. His bees had formed this like honeycomb in it. And he just goes and eats it because he's going to do whatever he wants to do. He knows he's not supposed to. He goes and eats it, touches it. He even takes it and gives some to his parents and doesn't tell them what it come from. So how bad is that? Not only did he do it, he gives it to his parents knowing that they wouldn't dare touch it coming from a carcass of a dead animal. But that's what he did. And then we know that he was going and partying and drinking with the Philistines. So that left one part of his vow that he hadn't broke. That was cutting his hair. And he just thought, "I'm okay. You know, I've drank wine. The Lord didn't leave me. I still have the strength and the power to be the judge. I've touched dead things. I've ruined my dietary habits and everything that I'm not supposed to do. And the Lord's still with me." So he just assumed that the Lord would always be with him. And we kind of do that too, right? God calls us to be holy. What does holy even mean, right? Like, it's a word. Does it mean that we're supposed to wear long skirts and long sleeves and button up the top button? Is that what holy is? No, that's not what holiness is. Holiness isn't the dress code. Holiness means that we've been set apart for God. We are set apart from the world for God as Christians. Our lives are supposed to show that. Our lives, our behaviors should reflect our relationship with the Lord. And if they don't, 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So if you say, what is the world? Well, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You might recognize that when Jesus was tempted in the garden, or tempted in the wilderness, those were the three things that Satan tempted him with. Those are the three things that are considered the world. Those are the things that you would see that Samson fell to. 1 John 3:6-10 says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now we think about that and we think, well, everybody does sin, right? It's impossible not to sin. I mean, we don't want to. Even Paul said, the things that he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing. And it's not talking about your accidental sin, right? The one you didn't plan. What we're talking about here is premeditated sin. It's that sin where you're like, today is Sunday. On Wednesday at 2 o'clock, I'm going to go do this thing. That is a sin. That would be having sin in your life. And that is something that we need to be careful with. As Christians, if we have those things happening in our lives where we are making plans to transgress God's laws, then we need to rethink what we're doing. We need to measure ourselves and see if we really are in the faith, because something has went wrong. Now, what happened with Samson was, I started at the end where he died. Samson played around with sin so much, he was sleeping with prostitutes, he was going over to the Philistines, he was breaking all of his vows, and he finally messed up, and he got up with this one lady named Delilah. And a lot of you guys know this story, some of you may not. He gets up with this lady, Delilah, crosses over to the Philistines, and he thinks he's invincible. And she starts asking him, how can you lose your strength? How could we capture you? I mean, that's how arrogant he is. She's asking him a question. He obviously is a smart person. He knows that she probably has some kind of plan. He just thinks it's impossible for him to be captured. I mean, he killed 1,000 people by himself. So she's offered money to help them capture him. She asks him. He tells her false stories. She tries them. And then another false story. She tries it again. And it doesn't work. And she finally cries and she's mad. She says, why won't you tell me? And he finally tells her, he says, if you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. Now, I'm not even sure that Samson believed that, right? Because he had broken every other part of that Nazirite vow, so I figure he probably, and this is just me thinking this, but he probably, when you read the story, thought it's just another sin. You know, God's going to be with him no matter what, because somebody has to kill the Philistines, right? Somebody has to protect them. So he goes out, and he tells her, and she gets a guy to come in and cut his hair when he's asleep, and she says, Samson, the Philistines are here, and he jumps up and thinks, I'll just break free like I always do, I'll just take them out. But this time he couldn't, the Spirit of the Lord had left him, and he was caught. And the first thing they did was gouge out his eyes. They blinded him. And then they made him a slave, and they brought him out to entertain him, as we read at the beginning. He was just their entertainment. See, all the other judges, when you read about them, they lived out their days. Heroes in Israel. You know, the Samson had this miraculous birth where it was foretold by the angel of the Lord and all these hopes on him. And because he played with sin, instead of being like the other judges in the book of Judges, he finishes out his days as a blind slave. You know, in bondage. That's the kind of death that sin will give us, right? Sin and death are linked. So let's read what Paul said, though. Paul said in 2 Timothy, when he knew he was coming to the end of his life, he had served the Lord as hard as anybody can serve the Lord. And he said, for I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So that would be a good death, right? Wouldn't it be great at the end of your life to be able to say, I've run the race. I've done all I could do. I've served the Lord. I've tried to live a holy life. So, let me finish this with 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So, you might be here today, and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You just come here because somebody asked you to come, or maybe you were curious, and you didn't know what it was to surrender your life to Christ. You don't know what that relationship with Jesus is that we talk about. Or maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years, but you've kind of noticed there is sin creeping in your life and you don't care. Like you've lost that feeling where you used to say, I hate that I shouldn't watch this, I shouldn't do this thing. But here lately you've noticed that it just doesn't bother you anymore. You just kind of say, whatever, God's going to bless me, everything's good. Maybe that's you. Paul says to examine yourself, to see if you're in the faith. Now, I've talked about some hard things today, and I talked about them because I really felt like God was wanting me to. Sin is not something that's fun to talk about. But the Lord was putting it on my heart. So if the Lord's putting it on your heart, guys, even if you don't want to come up to the altars, don't waste time. If He is calling you to repent of sin, if He's calling you to live a more holy life, or if He's calling you to surrender your life to Jesus right now, don't waste time. We're not promised tomorrow. You understand? All right, I'm going to open the altars up as the musicians sing. And I just want you guys to know I love you.
Fire of God, illuminate my life, set ablaze a zeal I found in Christ. May each ember burning bright be a beacon in the night. Fire of God.